Thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings from Faith Radio.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Faith Radio Mornings here on what is now the 12th of October. The snow has passed out of the Midwest, at least temporarily, and we are still here standing and following Jesus together. I'm your host for the show here on Faith Radio Mornings, Dr. Peter Kapsner, and joined in studio by producers Rachel Sutton and Paul Perot this morning. Love working with them each morning. It's so fun to work on some of the sound and the clips and the news together, trying to start our day together with relevant news items and special interest topics with guests from around our country. And if you listen to the show, you know that we emphasize that we're going to do this from the perspective of our Christian faith, not as disciples of Fox News or CNN, but really the reason why we want to do the news together this way on Faith Radio is because we're going to talk about things from the perspective of a real faith and a genuine hope, the kind of hope that can only come because we are part of a kingdom that knows no end as we walk through this life on earth as followers of Jesus. And so as you're listening this morning, if there are some things that our guests might be saying or some questions you have, some follow-up comments you'd like to make, we certainly ask you to be part of the show as well. We love it when you text or when you call or email, and you can do that anytime at 877-933-2484. Well, I love this opening segment on Friday because it means that the host of the midday show here, Connecting Faith on the Faith Radio Network, Carmen LaBurge, joins me, and we talk through some of the news items of the day, and it gives you as listeners a chance to hear a perspective from Carmen as a guest instead of as a host. And Carmen always has some great takes on the news and ways to connect it to our journey on this earth. So good morning, Carmen.
Hey, good morning, Peter.
Well, I'd be curious, as we start out, I know one of the news items that I watched yesterday that seemed like it was causing the internet to break down with social media posts was Kanye West's visit to the White House. And it was quite a political and theatrical spectacle yesterday to see him sort of go off on a 10 to 12 minute stream of consciousness about any number of topics. Did you catch any of this yesterday, Carmen?
So, like you, probably I caught parts and pieces of it. I was not tuned in specifically to this event as it was unfolding, but certainly the coverage of it has been pretty wall-to-wall. And, Peter, I guess my reaction is, first of all, I think we should never be surprised at the ways in which God leads certain people into relationships with other people. And we should also never expect just because of what someone does professionally or the color of their skin, that we can know by those things their political alliances or allegiances. And so I think that's a bit of my takeaway from yesterday.
Well, I heard some stats that as recently as the 1950s and 60s that the Republican Party had at least 50 to 60% demographically of the African-American vote. And so it really is interesting to watch pendulum swings back and forth in our country from a political party standpoint.
I have a lot of African-American friends who, you know, I think would describe themselves right now as unaffiliated because they feel like the Democrat, the DNC takes them for granted, takes their vote for granted, and they're not aligned with the Democrats on a number of social issues, including those issues related to life and marriage. But on the other hand, they also don't like the rhetoric that they hear and the experiences that they have with at least some folks in the GOP. And so I do think that we are at the stage of sort of cultural development where folks are finding their voice, and African-Americans have no need to, you know, wait for somebody to invite them to a table anymore, right? They're just making their own table. And I think that that is something that we should be paying attention to, we should be acknowledging, and we should be, you know, sort of asking for an invitation to the tables that they're setting.
Well, certainly I saw some headlines yesterday where in the African-American community somewhere in the Southern Baptist neck of the woods that we saw some pastors come out and say, hey, we are no longer going to be attached to the liberal Democratic Party or to the conservative Republican Party. We've got to find a way on our own with our own voice instead of being used as political pawns. And this is really where the invitation in the kingdom comes from, doesn't it, Carmen? Because we are united together by our common faith and we don't have to worry about political affiliation.
Right. I think the challenge in our culture, in part, is that folks like to use any identity politics they can, that they think that they can get their hands on. And so I think that even when we hear evangelicals referred to monolithically as some kind of voting bloc, that's not legitimate. And certainly when we hear people who are of one particular ethnicity or one part of the nation's geography described as, oh, well, you know, that they are therefore this kind of political person, that's just not true either. So I would encourage people to have genuine conversations, real person to real person, authentically with one another about, you know, what are the concerns in your life? What are the concerns in your family? What are the concerns in your community? And then what's your view of government in terms of how those issues should or should be addressed, you know, at a national level or should be addressed at a local level, but through the collective effort of people? Because that's really what politics is all about. And so my view of government, it happens to be fairly limited, which means I tend to support candidates who like the idea of personal responsibility and limited government. However, I'm also one of those people who absolutely recognizes that we've had a system for generations that sort of leaned in one direction and privileged a certain group of people. And so I do recognize the need for us to take particular actions that, help folks move forward in ways and in places, particularly educationally and in terms of opportunity zones, that haven't existed for them in the past. And so I think it's a complex conversation. I think people have to think about it. I don't think that they can just assume that one political party or the other actually knows what they're thinking or what their family needs.
It's our friend Carmen LaBerge of Connecting Faith joining us on Friday mornings here on Faith Radio, where we talk through several of the news items of the day. And Carmen, when we come back from break, let's get into some of the aftermath of Hurricane Michael. I know some very disturbing and catastrophic images have emerged as the storm has passed, and so I'd love to get your take on what we see happening now and in the future, and maybe even how we as believers can help in this situation. So Carmen LaBerge of Connecting Faith here on Faith Radio Mornings. When your walk-up music is so cool. How did you pick that one out? That's as good as it gets right there.
That was selected for me by the people sitting around you right now in the booth.
Really? Okay, I'm going to have to have them select some kind of music for me.
I think
because...
that was a Paul Perreault. I think Paul picked that music.
Yeah, well, he's way cooler than you and I combined, I would suggest.
Yeah.
So we'll see how this goes. But, hey, I saw, you know, obviously in following some of the hurricane coverage, and we had some guests in yesterday's show that are doing some really good work to help just bring some repair and restoration to that area. But, boy, those pictures that came out of the devastated areas were really tough to see, weren't they? I mean, they talked about it. It almost looked like there was a nuclear bomb that had gone off in some of these neighborhoods.
So I do think that it is when people see the pictures and imagine, particularly when you look at, like, the photographs from the day before and then you look at the photographs for the day after, you really do get a sense of just how fragile everything that we think is so substantial. Like, right, we think of houses and trees and major buildings as, you know, substantial. And they're not. I mean, they look like toothpicks. And it just, it does look like a bomb went off. I would say that the difference in this particular kind of event is that people can literally go back the very next day. There's not the kind of water intrusion that's keeping people away for weeks on end. It was not nuclear in that there is not the kind of fallout radiation that would keep you away for a long period of time. People could literally go right back in to Mexico Beach yesterday and see for themselves that nothing is left. And I think that when we begin to imagine a tornado, really, that took out a whole town, and then a tornado that kept moving through a huge swath of the southeastern part of the United States. It's bigger than anything we can get our hearts and minds around. And so it is one of those moments, Peter, when I think we come to recognize just how small we are, just how powerless we are in the face of this kind of power. And I hope that for a lot of folks, it brings us to a sobering awareness that God is God and we are not, and that we are ultimately completely dependent on Him in terms of the preservation of our life. And now we're going to be dependent upon one another to rebuild.
And I think in terms of just when these events happen in our lives, that's really where we need to go with it, right, Carmen? Because I think it's not just the physical devastation. I think it's often the emotional and spiritual devastation. And we begin to ask really hard questions about our life and about God and about our faith in so many of these events, whether it's a hurricane that actually has hit in, like, the southeastern United States or just the hurricanes of our lives. Leaning into other people after this is really a helpful way to begin to recover.
Yeah, absolutely. The relationships are what matter. I mean, when you listen to the testimonies of people as they return and they say nothing's left, what follows is, you know, we're thankful to be alive. My family's safe. You know, I've got my, oftentimes they'll refer to, you know, I've got my kids and my pets. And so when we look at particularly this Mexico Beach situation, as a largely a retirement community. And so it is possible that there are a lot of those folks who are simply not going to rebuild there. They're going to, you know, they're going to now go be with their kids, or they're going to now go, you know, start over somewhere else. Because I will tell you that it's not just that the physical structures are gone. Everything that made the place beautiful is basically gone. And so it's one thing to have the buildings no longer there. It's another thing to have no vegetation and no trees. And the time that it takes for those things to come back is going to be longer than the life left on this earth for many of the people who lived in that community. And so I do think that there's just this soberness to the whole thing. And we're thankful that it didn't come on land at a more populated spot, but we're certainly grieving with and for those who, in terms of a physical sense, you know, they lost everything, but they've not lost their lives. And so let's celebrate what we do have, and then let's also acknowledge the relationships are really what matter.
And Carmen, just one more thought before we run to break, but I think so often when these events happen in our lives, we want to try to, quote, get back to normal as soon as we possibly can. But is that a bit of a misnomer and maybe something that's a bit of an illusion, Carmen? We don't ever really get back to normal when these events happen in our lives. Those events become part of the fabric or the tapestry of our life moving forward.
Yeah, normal is always what's becoming. Because you can't go back. Culture will never let us go back to normal. Like, there's no such, that never happens. So we are always in the process of what is going to be the new normal, and it's very culturally dependent. And so for these folks, the new normal is going to be deciding whether or not to rebuild where they were or go build somewhere else. And there will be a new normal either way, because even if you're a person who chooses to go back and rebuild, your neighbors on your right and your left are not going to make that same choice. And so you will have to have a new normal with new neighbors. And so, you know, we're always moving forward. We're actually never going. There is no back to normal.
So well said. We're talking with Carmen LaBerge of Connecting Faith here on Faith Radio Mornings. And Carmen, when we come back from break, I'd love to get your thoughts on the relatively sudden resignation of Nikki Haley earlier this week, as well as a potentially hopeful update on Pastor Brunson. So Carmen and I will talk more about the news next on Faith Radio Mornings. We are talking the news this morning on Faith Radio Mornings with Carmen LaBerge of Connecting Faith, who hosts our midday program as part of the Faith Radio Network and does a great job taking some of the events and the topics of the day and thinking through them and how they might connect to our lives as believers. And Carmen, I'd be curious your thoughts about sort of an initial first blush reaction when the news broke this week that UN ambassador and pretty much political star Nikki Haley suddenly resigned from her position. I'm just guessing this might not be the last we see from Ms. Haley.
Yeah, I feel confident that Nikki Haley has a very bright future ahead of her. I think that, you know, Peter, I'm never consuming the news in isolation. So, you know, this is like one one data point in a larger conversation that a woman is having with her husband, and in recognition of where she's at in her life as a mom, and where she's at in the life of her career, whatever that looks like in her own mind. And, you know, and I would say, you know, hopefully in conversation with what the Lord has planned for her. And so I think that we tend to consume the news as if these are isolated events. These aren't real people. This is a part of some, you know, reality TV show. And it's not. These are real people. They have complex lives, just like we all do. And there are a myriad of things that go into this kind of decision for an individual. So what I particularly appreciate about Nikki Haley in all of this is that she is always a person who carries herself with dignity, and she's the kind of person to whom I can point and I can say to my kids, be like that, be like that. And she speaks the truth. She's a person of conviction. She lets those convictions be known. And to my knowledge, she never, you know, publicly mistreats anybody. And so that would be my encouragement to folks. Like, what can you learn from her as a public witness? And then how can you pray for her as a wife and a mom and a person whose, you know, career is now taking what we all would describe as a fairly interesting turn?
Well, we had a listener text in earlier this week, and he said that Nikki Haley would certainly have his vote for president sometime in the future. This, I mean, she really could be positioning, assuming that President Trump wins re-election in 2020, which is a tough assumption to make. Who knows what's going to happen by then? But she really could be one of the – she could turn out to be the first female president after all.
Yeah, I am with your listener in terms of feeling like she is a person who is certainly well positioned to move forward in an upward trajectory, and there's some wisdom to leaving a position when you've done not only a really good job, but everybody respects you. There's some wisdom in that. I also felt like, Peter, when she was talking about why she was leaving, one of the things that she said I felt like was particularly instructive, and that is that in government, you know, people should leave to give other people an opportunity. Like, whoever says that? Like, who's others thinking in that way? Who's, you know, who have you seen lately that isn't just trying to grasp and cling to whatever high-ranking position they have, whatever it is? And so instead she's conceding it, and she's saying, you know, it's somebody else's turn, kind of. And I appreciate that. I think there's a lot of wisdom in that. There's certainly a lot of grace in that. I think that anybody who is out there making the truth not only substantial but beautiful is a person who, you know, we want to continue to pray for and continue to encourage to serve.
Well, it is fascinating when you watch a professional athlete retire at the top of his or her career. There really is a vibe of goodwill that follows them from those moments. So she was pretty shrewd, I think, politically to get out of Dodge before things might get really ugly in the next 2 years, especially if the Democrats win power in either the House or the Senate or both.
Yeah, there's no question about that. There was another pretty major resignation that folks may not have even heard about yet, and that was the resignation of the Archbishop of D.C., Cardinal Wuerl. And the Pope has accepted his resignation. So I think that even when we're talking about work and we're talking about what we do vocationally, and when somebody in any kind of high-profile position resigns, there are people whose resignations we respond to with surprise, like Nikki Haley. And then there's other resignations like this of Cardinal Wuerl, and we're saying to ourselves, what took so long? And so I think that in the conversations that folks are having today in the culture, you know, resignation, what does that mean? What does it mean to resign from something? What does it mean to resign yourself to some reality? And so I think that when we're looking for conversational talking points as Christians in the culture, work is always a good one because, frankly, you know, this is where we spend most of the hours of our days, is in whatever the labor is that the Lord has set before us to do. And so let's just encourage people to do whatever it is that they're called to do today with all of the dignity, grace, and respect of others that God would have of his ambassadors in the culture.
Carmen, before we run, there is one more quick news topic I'd love for you to touch on, and that is the potential release of the pastor Andrew Brunson in Turkey. I have to admit, until I took this morning show several months ago, I hadn't heard much of this situation. But since that time, it has really emerged in the national news. President Trump has certainly referred to it, and it's been a source of a lot of tension between the two countries. What are there some developments, it sounds like, maybe this weekend in which he could potentially be released?
I am absolutely holding out prayerful hope that Andrew Brunson is going to be back on U.S. soil. I don't want to count days, but I would say we could count days. We're not talking about weeks or months or years anymore. And for a person whose life was literally seemingly in such a precarious situation under very serious terrorism charges and charges of espionage, to be looking at the potential of him coming home here within a matter of days is huge. So he's in court right now. I would encourage people to be praying right now for the Holy Spirit to descend upon that courtroom in Turkey and for the deal that has been negotiated to now actually come to fruition and Andrew be expelled from Turkey and get to come home.
It's going to be an incredible story to watch over this weekend. Excuse me, Carmen. Well, we're heading on vacation, my family and I, this week. This afternoon, we're going to be flying to Scotland for next week. So if you get any updates, you have to text me, and then I'll rub it in that I'm in Scotland at that point, and maybe I'm not following the news.
Let me encourage you to be on vacation and leave your phone at home.
I love that idea, Carmen. Thanks for joining us. We love having the conversation here on Friday morning with you on the news, and have a great weekend and next week as well.
Absolutely. Thanks, Peter. Have a great day.
We'll take a break here for Lighten Up and Bottom of the Hour News. And when we come back for the second half of this hour, I'll be joined by our other regular Friday guest, Gary Stratton of Johnson University, who does a lot of work with spiritual formation and also Christian worldview. And I'm going to ask Gary a bit about what it means to pray without ceasing. So it should be a fun conversation with Gary coming up after the news here in a moment. It's a great invitation from Ken Davis to remember both the transcendence and the immanence of God, the transcendence that he is powerful, that he does hold the entire universe in his hands, and yet the imminence of him being close to each of us, as Paul would say, that in him we live and move and have our being, and is as close to us as our next breath. So as we talked with Carmen in this previous segment about the hurricanes of our lives and the aftermath and the destruction, it is that one place, that one safe place in which we can rest in the arms of our Father, even in the midst of turmoil and difficulty. Well, looking forward to having Gary Stratton on the program here next. I'm going to ask Gary a bit about the practice of centering prayer and talking with God in those ways, as well as what it might mean to pray without ceasing. Yesterday on Faith Radio Mornings, we were joined by Chris Martin, who does a lot of writing on his site, millennialevangelical.com, and he brings to Faith Radio Mornings the perspective of the next generation. And I was asking Chris yesterday about whether the next generation cares as much maybe about apocalyptic events and how to interpret Revelation as previous generations did, and here's what he had to say.
The first tier, which is the, you know, believing in the virgin birth, believing in the Trinity, inspiration of the Word, those sorts of things. The second tier being maybe what you think about baptism or maybe the Lord's Supper. The second tier issues being ones that you can disagree upon and still, you know, be brothers and sisters in Christ, but the way you do church and maybe the local church you participate in may be different. And then third tier issues being, ones of end time theology or things like that where, you know, I can go to church with someone who believes very differently about what the end times look like, and we can still be brothers and sisters in Christ in the same church. It's not going to really drastically affect how we run a church service or even worship together in communities. My hope is that young people have maybe understood that the way you believe about the end times doesn't necessarily need to draw battle lines between you and other believers. And a lot of us, quite frankly, are just more concerned with maybe more social issues or things that may have a more tangible effect on how we live every day than how the Lord's going to bring about the end of days.
I love Chris's voice on this program. He is so theologically astute and articulate, and yes, he's dialed into so many of the social media scenes of the next generation, and just brings a wonderful perspective to somebody like me, who's a generation ahead of him, to give us a sense of what the future of the kingdom might look like in our country. And if you want to catch that entire segment, you can head to myfaithradio.com and search for Chris Martin and hear all of what he had to say. It was fun. He not just talked about that, but he talked about texting and dating and a host of other topics. Well, I see that we are hunting down Gary Stratton, and he should be joining us momentarily on Faith Radio Mornings. We'll ask Gary about what the practice of centering prayer involves, and we'll also talk a bit about praying without ceasing. Should be a fun conversation with Gary next.
Many Christians are enjoying the spiritual blessings of their rights as citizens, but not much time doing their duty. This is Jim Garlow. The entitlement mentality of spiritual rights without duties is part of our modern thinking. One indispensable spiritual duty every Christian has is to share with others the good news of what Jesus Christ has personally done for them. In Luke 8:39, Jesus told a man, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." And the Bible says that the man then went and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. This is what every Christian should do. It's vital that each of us talk to others about Jesus. A good reminder is Jesus' words in Matthew 10:32 and 33. "Whosoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven." There's more at jimgarlow.com.
Gary, I gotta admit, when I hear that music starting up, it makes me just want to sort of just sit it in for about 3 or 4 minutes before we start our segment. I mean, I know we probably have some things we need to chat about here this morning, but what great music.
It really is. Good morning, Peter.
Good morning. Hey, thanks for joining me. I know that as we are texting back and forth on some potential topics, that one of the topics that comes up often in my classroom and just in my life in general, Gary, because I really historically had no idea what it meant, but there's this really interesting passage about prayer. And I know you do a lot of work with prayer. It's part of our spiritual formation process. And we'll talk in a little bit about centering prayer and some different examples of that. But this passage, Gary, that says that we are to pray without ceasing, I feel like my entire life, I have broken the commands of Scripture because I might just like eat, for example. I'm not praying, perhaps, or I might be in a conversation with a friend or doing a radio show, and suddenly I'm not praying without ceasing. Am I missing something here, Gary?
Well, you know, there's a lot of different ways that that verse is interpreted. Some people just say it should be continually a part of your life. But I do think people, Frank Labash, Brother Lawrence, others who've really dedicated their lives to becoming people of praying without ceasing, is that it actually can be done. Our mind wanders every 7 seconds, but it's possible to train your mind to actually wander to God very consistently.
Well, and I've seen actually, and in light of what you're saying, that when we interpret that phrase, praying without ceasing in the Greek, it isn't the idea of nonstop as if you do nothing else in life. It really has the idea of a constant recurring, that it is just sort of central to your day as if you know, we're constantly reoccurring in the sense of eating or drinking. We don't do it all day long, but it's central. It's going to be part of our day. Is that part of what we're talking about here, that we are turning our minds and our hearts towards God on a regular basis throughout the day?
Yeah, I think so. I've never known anyone who was capable of actually living something that approached a life of praying without ceasing that didn't have regular times of prayer, and normally not just alone, but with other people that are kind of in the rhythm of their day. I mean, whether it's the monastic 7 times of prayer today a day or the Jewish prayer 3 times a day, which is what the early church followed. I mean, a lot of the times it's talking about the prayer meeting. In the book of Acts, it's talking about them following this Jewish practice to gather together to pray 3 times a day. If you couldn't gather, then you just stopped and wherever you were and did the prayer. But it was just to create a rhythm of prayer in your life.
Well, I think as part of that, too, Dallas Willard says this phrase about prayer, trying to take some of the mystery out of it. He says, you know, prayer is just simply talking with God about our day. So instead of maybe just stopping to pray at the start of a day or the end of a day with devotions or before and after meals, and those are, of course, important times, but what kind of relationship can we develop with God in which we're simply doing our day with God and we're just talking with God about our day?
Well, it's a long time cultivation of a relationship that God has chosen to reveal himself in a world in a way that we regard as quite hidden, that he's not out to bribe us or force us into following him, that he wants to cultivate a relationship with those who seek him. So it is talking to God. It is turning over your thoughts constantly to the Lord. It's just when you're trying to decide what to do, turning your thoughts to him. When you're grateful for something, turning your thoughts to him. But it's also developing an attentive listening ear. I mean, in fact, I think Dallas Willard's best book he ever wrote was Hearing the Voice of God, where prayer begins to become more of a two-way relationship than just me talking all the time.
Well, and I think in light of that, too, to develop that sort of two-way relationship you describe, how, I mean, you do a lot of work with this, Gary. How do you help people? And we've talked about this on the program before, but how do you help people with some first steps towards, I'm not just doing the talking, but how do we begin to attune our hearts to God's voice? How do we know it's God speaking with us, and how to develop that kind of relationship?
Well, I mean, the first thing is to develop these really difficult disciplines that go – there's just no exceptions of people who've developed a robust prayer life, that they figured out how to put solitude and silence in their life. And those are two things that are not part of modernity at all. I mean, our lives, there's very little time for genuine solitude, and not just being alone, but really being alone with God. For my students, the most difficult thing for them to do is to turn off their phone. I read this heartfelt reflection on a spiritual exercise. I asked my students just to spend an hour and 15 minutes alone with God in solitude and silence. And the student just talking about, I just felt like compulsion. I had to check my phone every 7 seconds. I finally had to leave my phone with a friend in the other room and said, like Odysseus putting the wax in his ears to hear the siren, so he didn't get distracted by the sirens. I need to put that thing aside. But until we can still and center ourselves, it's really difficult to hear that still, small voice.
Well, and I'd love for you to comment on that. I know my son Caleb came home a couple weeks ago from the church service, and the pastor was speaking about centering prayer. And it's a phrase that maybe some of our listeners aren't familiar with, but it's one of those historic practices. Tell our listeners a bit about what's involved in centering ourselves in prayer, because that can be one of those disciplines where we begin to open ourselves to the voice of God.
Well, in the fancy term, there's two traditions that have developed within the church. One of them is cataphatic prayer. One is apophatic. That sounds really fancy. But
those are fancy words, Gary.
Yeah, cataphatic just means filling prayer. You're providing the language. You're praying the Lord's Prayer. You're praying the Psalms. You're praying just what's coming up in your own heart. And that's a wonderful, awesome part of prayer. But there is this other tradition that goes all the way back into the Psalms of learning to still your soul like a weaned child with his mother, is the way David puts it, where we're pushing everything away to silence our soul so that we can be more attentive to God's presence with us.
And how long does that sort of – do you do this every day? Do you do it – you know, I know it's so interesting to me that within the Muslim faith, it's five times a day they stop and pause. And, of course, the view of God is very different. The reason for the practice is very different. I guess I'm not advocating for that. But there is something within the Christian faith of regularly stopping. I know that in the monastic tradition or Celtic tradition, it was three or four times, sometimes more, that they would stop and have a time of prayer.
Yeah, and it doesn't necessarily have to be very long. I mean, just setting a timer, or my friend Klaus Isler, who teaches at Talbot Seminary, he leaves little post-it note pause buttons all over his life. So when he gets up in the morning, there's a pause button in front of the mirror so he's going to shave, and he literally just presses the pause button and just pauses for a few moments just to be attentive to God's presence there with him. When he sits down at work, he keeps a pause button on his computer, and he presses that pause button and just literally disciplines himself to pause, even just for a few moments, to turn over the moment to the Lord, to be aware of God's presence within him and without him. It can be as simple as that.
Talking with Gary Stratton, who is Dean of Spiritual Formation and Christian Perspective at Johnson University. And Dr. Stratton joins me each Friday to talk about different parts of our faith journey and how we can continue to cultivate a life with God. And Gary, when we come back, I'll tell a quick story about a person who cultivated the voice of God in their life. And it actually started with trying to figure out which blueberry tree to start with and target. So a curious story. I'd love your reaction to that here next on Faith Radio Mornings. Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings, where we're having a fun conversation, as always, with Dr. Gary Stratton, talking about different parts of our discipleship journey and how we can continue to cultivate this life with God. And Gary, we've been talking this morning about hearing God's voice in our life. And a quick story, I know someone who said that they wanted to learn how to hear God's voice and differentiate it from the other voices in their lives. And they found themselves shopping in a place like Target. And suddenly, as they picked up a blueberry tray, they realized, wait, there's sort of this kind of prompting to pick up a different blueberry tray instead. And so they did that. And then they did the same thing with picking out a T-shirt in the morning, or did the same thing with pulling into a parking space. And all of a sudden, as they're feeling like they're maybe going crazy at this point, that they were in ministry, and as they were talking with people or in counseling, that they began to identify the right direction to go in a sermon or in counseling that they couldn't otherwise know. But that same voice that they could hear on the blueberry tray, they were taught in those very small spaces to hear the voice of God so that they could learn to attend to it when it really mattered in terms of their ministry. Is this just crazy making stuff, Gary, or could God possibly work this way?
You know, the Old Testament and the New Testament assume that we have a relationship with God by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, who guides and directs us. This seems to be experienced different ways by different people. So I think it's really dangerous to talk about, you know, God always talks to everybody the same way, and you need to hear God like I hear God. But it is often just in the normal, ordinary things of life, that just being attentive. And Jonathan Edwards put it this way. He said, if what you sense from the Lord, it's consistent with Scripture, it's not forbidden in Scripture, you can go ahead and do it, and then just start to see what the fruit of those things are. And you slowly start to develop the difference between that was the pizza I ate last night, or that was my own flesh wanting something. And that was actually a prompting of the Holy Spirit. It turns life into a great adventure.
Well, and that's such an important point, because there's been so many people, obviously, that have claimed to hear the voice of God, and it ends up in sort of an apocalyptic fire in Waco, Texas, or we see people drinking Kool-Aid on an island in the Caribbean. And so we got to be careful about these claims. But at the same time, the idea of heaven among the Jews in the early Old Testament faith was not some floating barge of cold that was, you know, maybe going just past Mars or something that we go to when we die. But heaven was a place that was as close as our next breath, and the veil between the reality of this world in heaven was very thin.
Yeah, and that's that idea of a thin place is a Celtic idea to put it that way. But I mean, John the Baptist, Jesus was saying what's happening in this New Testament is the kingdom of heaven is breaking in, is near. And that is such a beautiful promise to us. And yeah, if you hear voices telling you to go do something that's contrary to Scripture or to forget it, I mean, but to be able to say, boy, there's something to do. I remember once I was walking past on the campus at Biola, and Sue and I were very low on money. I just bought some books, and I was walking past, and there was a student just sitting there. I'd recognized him. I'd seen him in a class, but just unmistakably, I just sensed God, you know, prompting me meet his need. And I thought, oh. His need's financial, isn't it? Just a sense of, yes, it is. And so I literally walked past him, you know, to kind of work this out with the Lord. But finally, I just came back and sat down and say, hey, I'm Gary, what are you? And we talked to him. I said, long and the short of it, because I've left my family behind in India to come get the degree I need from my Bible college to be accredited. And I'm just sitting here, they have no money for me and my scholarship for my books. So I'm just sitting here asking God to send somebody who would help me buy my books.
It's a great story, and I think, Gary, it speaks to the frailty of us. I know I was in the grocery store just yesterday, and the woman in front of me had a pretty full cart, and her bill came to around $83, and her credit card was declined 4 times straight. And, of course, you start seeing the panic, and, you know, people are worried about how long the line is and all of that. And I wondered if I shouldn't just pay her bill at that point. I have to admit, I might have been open to God's voice if it was $8, but I kind of shut it down when it was $83. And this really, I mean, this is our whole life, Gary, right? It's not just what we think is important.
No, it's true. You know, of course, I called my wife before I wrote a check, but she said, hey, if this is the prompting of the Spirit, let's do it. And fortunately, his books were less than we had in our checking account. We became fast friends. I've gone and ministered with him in India. But it's if without just that being attentive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, no matter how subtle they are, it just turns life into a great adventure.
You know, it really does, Gary. And I think to open up our hearts like that over time and to be with other people, that's really one of the keys. You mentioned that your wife, Sue, but if we're wondering if we're hearing God's voice, to be able to check, yes, the Scriptures, but wonder if there aren't people that are hearing the same thing. And discernment of God's voice together is something that is part of historically of the church, but so often it's sort of the purview of the senior pastor now. He or she might be the only one that hear the voice of God, and yet historically it's been a collective or a group that hear it together.
No, I agree. I mean, I just that beautiful, those church councils, we call them in the book of Acts, Acts 13, Acts 15, where it says they were just spending the day worshiping the Lord and fasting. And it just is weird. You know, the Holy Spirit said, set apart Saul and Barnabas for the work I've called them to. It doesn't say how the Holy Spirit said that. Later in Acts 15, they have this big conversation. It doesn't even say they prayed. They just spent time listening to it. And James said, hey, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to do this. Where this, there is this wonderful sense of seeking God together as a body, whether it's a church leadership team or it's the church as a whole, setting aside time to be attentive and listen to what God's saying. I've just never seen where God has not led out of that, creating a place for him to do his leadership.
That's Gary Stratton, who's the Dean of Spiritual Formation and Christian Worldview at Johnson University. And Gary, we certainly appreciate your time. I love our conversations on Friday mornings, just talking about some of these in-depth topics, but really, I think, hit at least me where I'm walking in the journey right now. So thanks for joining us.
Thanks so much, Peter. Have a great weekend.
Yeah, you too. Take a short break here and wrap up the first hour of our show and preview what's next at the 7 o'clock hour here on Faith Radio Mornings. Such a fun conversation with Gary Stratton, just real and intersects with our regular life. I know Rachel Sutton in studio with me right now, who's one of the producers of the show, was just talking about her adopted siblings and how that happened for her father. He was at a men's conference and just suddenly knew that he knew that he knew that they were supposed to adopt. And I think many of us can identify with that. It's hard to explain, but boy, we see, as Gary said, the fruit of listening to God's voice in our life. When it is God's voice, we see that play out then in the days and months and years ahead. It's how we judge things by their fruit and what plays out. Well, great first hour. Looking forward to this hour as well. I know we'll be joined by Christina Walker of Wheaton College, and we'll talk a bit about the diversity of leadership. And then Raleigh Washington will be joining us, and I'll be talking with Reverend Washington about Kanye West, President Trump, and the African-American conversation in our country.
Again, thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings. You can hear other podcasts at myfaithradio.com. Plus, remember, we are listener-supported, so your support makes Faith Radio Mornings and the other programs from Faith Radio possible. Make your gift at myfaithradio.com.